Would you like to play the first video, please? We'll do that first.
Welcome to Parshan 60 Seconds. We have now exited the Exodus and have entered Leviticus. Today's portion is from Leviticus 1:1 through 5:26. It is called Vayikra, which means, and he called. God gave the laws of sacrifices. Burnt offerings could be a bull, rams, a male goat, or turtle doves, or pigeons, which the priest burnt completely on the altar. Meal offerings were made of flour and oil, from which priests would break a piece off and burn it on the altar. And the remainder was the priest's lunch. When consumed, no leaven or honey was used, just salt. Strict and very specific protocols were given for meal, well-being, and sin offerings, which included the burning of various internal organs of animals. Offerings for just about everything you could think of, including, but not limited to, persons who were a silent witness, touched an unclean thing, touched human uncleanliness, uttered an oath, and forgot. The person had to confess and sacrifice a female sheep or goat. If they could not afford a sheep, two turtle doves or two pigeons. And if they couldn't afford that, a handful of flour. Basically, sacrifice was required for every possible scenario. And that is Vayikra in 60 seconds.
Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name. We ask you to give us understanding and enlighten us as to your Torah and what it means to us and what we're to do. We ask, Father God, that you bless us, Father God, with this knowledge and this understanding, Father God, that we deepen and enhance our relationship with you, that you deal with us according to, Lord God, your righteousness, Father God. Lord, you cleanse us from our sin and wrongdoing, Father God, and correct our misunderstanding so that we might know you better. Pray, Father God, you hide anything that's not of you today, Father God, that we would hear and see what you want us to hear and see. Blessed be your holy name in all things. Amen. This parasha, Vayikra, and he called, has the most letters and words of any weekly Torah portions in the book of Leviim. It's made up of 6,222 Hebrew letters, 1,637 1,673 Hebrew words and 111 verses can occupy 215 lines in the Torah scroll. This is a really interesting parasha because it can be very confusing because there seems to be one saying one thing and then it's saying another thing in the Ketuvei HaShelekim. So we'll sort of deal with that as we go. There's going to be a question and answer thing at the end, I'm guessing. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to play a video now from, Ephraim Manis, just to start things off. Yep. Is that what I want?
Ola. Like ole or aliyah, it means going up. Usually it's translated as a burnt offering. In Parashat Vayikra, we are given all the details of the ola. And the Midrash Tanhuma tells us that it is called by this name because it's a voluntary offering, and therefore it is on top, it is superior to all other offerings. Rashi, however, says that the Olah was a burnt offering, and the smoke went up to heaven, and that's why it's called an Olah. The Ramban says that the Olah is given to atone for sins which come up into our minds and into our thoughts, tempting us to do what otherwise we wouldn't wish to do. And then later on we regret it and we bring this sacrifice. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch tells us that the term Olah does not relate to the animal or the process, but rather to the person who brings the sacrifice. I become elevated through this experience of the sacrifice. I believe that all of these perushim enable us to understand the essence of all sacrifices. Sacrifices in temple times provided us with an opportunity to volunteer, to come forward, to engage in korban from the word karov, which means close, whereby we became closer to the Almighty. It was through the korban that we established that connection between ourselves and heaven. Through the Korban that we were able to atone for our sins and also to make ourselves into better people. Essentially, the person bringing the Korban witnessed the slaughtering of an animal and that had a deep effect on him. I recall from the time when I was training to be a shochet and then I would shecht animals and on all my visits to an abattoir. Of course, in addition to contemplating on the mortality of the animal, I would think about my own personal mortality. that thank God I'm alive now, but who knows for how long? It's all in the hands of God. And therefore I've emerged from those experiences always thinking on how I should utilize every precious moment of life I have for sacred purposes. And that was the essence of the Korban. It was a most dramatic experience through which a person came closer to Hashem and was able to resolve to improve his ways. And in our times, now that we don't have a temple, it is tefillah, it is prayer, which takes the place of the Korban. And similarly, through our tefillot, we come forward, we engage with Hashem, we connect with heaven, we have an opportunity to atone for our errors, and most importantly of all, we can elevate ourselves through tefillah to become better people, to shape this into a better world for the sake of our future. Shabbat Shalom.
Now, he had some things there that I actually disagree with. Because he said we can atone for ourselves and we can make ourselves a better people. The whole point of the sacrificial system is that you can't atone for yourself. You have to make, the animal has to make atonement. Does that make sense?
He said our prayers do it.
Our prayers do it, yeah. Okay, now there's sort of a half thing in there which we'll get to a little bit later. But the whole point of the sacrificial system is to drive home the point to us that we cannot make atonement for ourselves. Someone who is innocent has to die on our behalf. See, that's why it's always a one-year-old. Because a one-year-old hasn't yet got to the point where it's mature, where it starts mating and producing children, where it had to be completely without blemish when it was offered. Even, we'll go into the Olah offering in a minute, but even the offering for sin, what was the smallest offering, what was the poorest offering someone could offer? Flour. Because, you know, this is one that rabbis like to throw out a lot. You know, because you say, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Well, what does flour represent? What is flour made from? Seed that's been broken and pounded into almost dust. So the seed of Aaron, Adam, get it right? The seed of Adam was gonna bruise the serpent's head. So even with the flower, it is trusting in Jehovah's salvation. Does that make sense to everybody? Because Yeshua was the Word of God, and we have that pictured in the temple all the time. That the flour was baked into cakes and put into, or bread and put into the Mishkan. Yeah, and that represents Israel, who took the Word of God, applied it to our lives, and warm bread. So it's a symbol. Yeah, it's put in there, a picture for us to understand. Okay, so the whole point of the sacrificial system is that we are unable to reach out. We are unable to make atonement for ourselves. We need help. We need someone else. Ah, interesting, isn't it? I'm going to play another video now, and we'll move on to that one. He said, most of what he said was good, except that one little bit. Because in doing that, you're saying, I can't make atonement for myself by making an offering. Does it make sense? Everybody's got it? We'll move on. Okay.
And in fact, this word Vayikra in the Hebrew, when you go through and actually see the Hebrew words, a very interesting thing is present as you look at the scroll. The last letter of the word Vayikra is the letter Aleph, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The scribes make that letter smaller than the other letters in the word. It's called the small Aleph. An Aleph is the one, and so here's what is understood. when you are called by God, you individually, personally, you, just you, then your person becomes smaller so that God can become greater in you. And the task that you go to do is to diminish you and assert the things of God through your life. If you remember, John the Baptist referred to himself in this very direct way. I must become smaller so huge will become greater. You know, he knew his call to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's literally giving you the teaching of the small olive from the word Vayikra. Now, it's very timely and very appropriate for him to do that since John the Baptist was a Levite priest. And he knew what this call to the priesthood meant. And he knew what the call to God meant. And so he, and those of us who are in ministry and have been, quote, called to the ministry, one of the things that we sense innately or we have been instructed in is that we set aside our lives to focus on the priorities of the things of God. And we're not talking about just obedience. We're talking about that you set aside the plans of your life. You set aside the goals of your life to pursue the goals of God's kingdom and his ministries. When I was a demonstration to that is there came a point in my life, in my 40s, in which that I set aside my aerospace career, my career path toward engineering, and I suddenly took up the task of serving the Lord and ministering with the Lord. That's an example of that. It's dramatic. It affects you strongly, changes your livelihood, changes your friendships, your relationships, because now you make the emphasis be on the things of the Lord. Levites were called from birth. Because they were biologically born as descendants of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, they were called from birth. And they all were told and recognized that when they were called like this, that the decision was made for them by God. Therefore, it was their destiny to fulfill this call. And that's how the book of Leviticus starts out. It's instructions to the priests, and the first teaching principle is you've been called to serve the Lord's table. You're not here to serve your own table. Now, does that mean, well, you can't go do other things? No, of course not. It says that your priority, though, your principal priority of your life, your destiny, is to fulfill that call, depending on what that is and how God manifests it for it. So with that as a opening statement, the priests have been called, of Yikra, is going to get kind of repeated in the very next portion. We're going to go through a series of sacrifices here, but this part of the instruction is what is instructed that the priests are to tell the people how they can participate. Now, let me give you a case in point. It's like the words I read to you. When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, these are the instructions for when you, who aren't priests, who haven't been called to the priesthood, when you want to bring an offering to the Lord, this is what you will do. In the very next portion, it will go through the same list, but instead it will say, this is the law of that, and now that's the requirements on the priests as to how they will handle the same sacrifice. You see, in bringing a sacrifice before God, there has to be the work of a priest, and then there has to be the person who brings the offering. By the way, you cannot make an offering to God of any type without the evidence and the work of a priest. It's impossible. No offering can be brought of its own. Let me take you to the principle. When Yeshua began his public ministry, first guy he ran into was John the Baptist, a Levite priest. As he appeared before him, what were the words of John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That priest just now said that's a sacrifice. That can be accepted. Had that priest not said that, Yeshua would have been offering himself unacceptable offering before God. It requires a priest. God has set this system up. There must be an intermediary for you to be reconciled to God. You cannot do it of your own. He has set this system up and said, this is the way it works. In the case of you and I, we don't have the temple system, and you didn't go to a Levite priest, did you? You came before God, but who did you come before? Our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, Yeshua of Nazareth. And you pled your case to him. And what did he do? He turned around and became the intercessor and the advocate for you to make the presentation of the sacrifice for you on your behalf. That's the reason why the Lamb of God, that's the reason why he was the one that was sacrificed, so he could make the offering to his Father on our behalf. Just like the Levite is the one that's going to take your lamb or goat or whatever, and he's going to be the one who presents it on the altar before the Lord. Where do we get these principles? Right from this book. Right from the store. The New Testament, the whole sacrificial system of how you can be forgiven of God of your sins is based on these principles that come from the Torah. Now, if you're looking for a reason, how does the Torah apply to me? May I suggest to you that right off the bat, you can't be saved without these principles. You better hope this Torah stuff really works. You better hope this sacrificial system that God instituted really works, because whether you realize it or not, you're depending on it so that Yeshua is qualified to be the Lamb of God sacrificed for you. Can you imagine the absurdity of claiming that you believe in Yeshua and you dismiss the very principles of the work of the sacrifice that he does for you according to God's standards, and you dismiss it as saying it doesn't apply to you? Whether you realize it or not, you just negated the sacrifice of Yeshua. You have to come before God according to his rules, not according to your rules, not according to your ideas. Well, I kind of felt like sorry about what I did, and God, he's a nice God. He's going to go. Don't work that way. God is a righteous, true judge. You go into a courtroom today, you're going to discover there's quite a bit of protocol. You stand when the judge comes in. You treat him with respect and honor. The attorneys are your advocates. You don't speak out of turn. You don't decide what the rules in the courtroom are. In fact, if you misbehave in the courtroom, you'll be held in contempt and you'll be punished for that. Can you imagine what happens if you come into the temple of God with a working priesthood, and they're there to solve the problems of God being reconciled to men? Can you imagine if you were to operate with contempt toward his altar, toward his temple, toward him being the one true judge? It's mind-boggling to me, the blasphemy and the absurdity of how we as believers of Yeshua would in any way, shape, or form diminish or devalue this instruction. It is essential to our salvation. It's essential to atonement and reconciliation with God. Now, let me read to you this first sacrifice, and it's fitting that this is the first one that's given. It's a whole burnt offering of a bull, the highest form of offering that can be made. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. What did I just tell you? For you to be accepted by the Lord for this process, you have to meet at one particular place. And guess who you're meeting when you go to the doorway of the tent of the meeting? A priest. The priest is the one who meets you at the door. You don't just walk in. The priest is the one who's going to take your sacrifice. You're going to tell the priest what this sacrifice is for, why, what you're here to do business for. He's the one who's going to make the determination as to whether or not this is going to go forward. The requirements are, it better be a male and it better be without defect. Guess what the priest, the first thing he's going to do when you announce, well, I've got this bull here, I want to make an offering to the Lord, I want to make a whole burnt offering. You know what the priest is going to do? He said, let me check it out first. Once he checks it out, once it passes the test with him, he will then announce in the temple, we have a whole burnt offering to be brought before the Lord. And at that moment, that fellow that brought that thing is going to follow all the instructions that the priests say. In fact, it has to be slain on that particular side of the altar. You can't just bring it into the court and go, oh, go ahead and slay it over there, and then we'll bring it. No. There's a particular facing to the altar that all sacrifices have to have. In fact, one of the things you'll learn in this portion is there is the northward, the eastward, and the tent, the doorway of the tent of the meeting. Those are the three places that sacrifices are slain and they're prepared for the altar. And different ones are put at different particular places. Sheep and goat are on the north side of the altar. Birds are always then on the east side of the altar. These are the temple protocol. These are the requirements. The priests are the ones who carry this out. And it's telling the person bringing their offering, this is what's going to happen. When you bring this sacrifice, the priests are going to assist you, and this is the way it's going to be done. You don't get to just walk in. Well, I got a turtle dove here. I'm going to go ahead and offer this to the Lord. Let me go ahead and kill it. Okay. And he's required to kill the sacrifice. The priest doesn't kill the sacrifice. The person offering the sacrifice must take its life. He must lay his hands on the animal, put the burden of his soul upon it. He has to acknowledge before God, God, please accept the sacrifice, all that I'm here to do. I put the burden of my life on it. This will be my substitute. And then he has to slay it. Why would he have to be the one to slay it? Because you're supposed to be coming, and you're supposed to be changing you. You're supposed to be cutting you, offering you up onto the altar for to be reconciled with God. It's the real restitution of your soul. I will. And doesn't Paul tell us that when we come into the faith, that the old man dies so that the new man can come forth as a new creation of God? We're supposed to come and slay ourselves before the Lord so that he'll rise us in newness of life. That's pictured. The principle of it is how you present a sacrifice. Many years ago, I had a good friend from Israel travel here to the U.S., and there's some other brethren that were down in the southern part of the state here, and we all decided that we would all get together, have some fellowship together. Well, the fellow that was down there had a herd of goats, and he made the suggestion that they were going to take a yearling goat, and they would prepare it on the spit, and that this guy from Israel would come down, and we'd all come down, eat hummus and goat, and so, you know, just like biblical kind of menu. And they said, you know, come on down at 1 o'clock, and we'll be ready to eat. So he loads up, and it was a little bit of a drive down there, as I recall. And we got down there. We arrived at 1 o'clock, and they said, well, actually, food won't be ready until about 4. I said, oh, so it takes a little longer on the spit? And he said, no, doesn't take a little longer on the spit. It's just that at 8 o'clock this morning, when I went out there to kill the goat, why, I couldn't do it. all of a sudden it hit me what Yeshua had done for me, and I bawled my eyes out, and it took me 3 hours to get up the courage to cut its throat. I also known of stories. I know of personally of a story of a man who offered a lamb. He cut the lamb, and some of the blood spilled over onto his hand. The lamb went over and licked the blood off of his hand. He passed out. The picture's too powerful. The innocent has lost his life because of us, because of me. And we know that's an unbelievable price, cost. That's what used to happen in the temple. Historically, what used to happen in the temple was different people would bring their animals, and they would present it to the priest at the doorway of the tent. And if they went over to one side of the altar, if it was a goat or sheep, or they were at the doorway with a bull, and they had these altar rings. They had these rings that were built into the floor where they'd insert the animal into the ring, hold his head and shoulders. And then a series of other priests would secure the legs with ropes and lines. It took 20 priests to slay a bull. It took at least 7 priests to do the sacrifice of a goat or a lamb to hold the lamb, the animal still, so it didn't run wild, and so that the person offering the sacrifice could simply come up and slit its throat and slay it. But what would typically happen is they would get everything ready to go, and the man would come in, and they'd hand him the knife, and he would just emotionally collapse. He'd be on his face before God, bawling his eyes out. The weight of what was getting ready to take place would just massively hit him. And at this point, this is where the skill of the priest came in. At some point, the priest would make a determination that I don't think he's got the strength to do this. And so the priest would offer to him, would you like me to assist you? And the man usually would say, yes. And so while his face is down in the dust of the temple, the priest would then slit the throat, capture the blood. He'd be laying there on his face, seeing the blood presented to the altar. The other priest would be skinning the sacrifice and parsing it, getting ready to go up. And he would still be on his knees when the priest would carry it up on the altar.
So, does the sacrifice in and of itself atone for sin by itself? No, because God said he hated sacrifice. Why was that? Because they were doing it without responding to him in truth. See, what the sacrifice is about is a really interesting thing. The sacrifice of Yah in the temple and the sacrifice of Yeshua is done, it's about truth. Did you know that? It's about being cut to the heart that God is truth and that we have failed to live up to his standards. That we have rejected him when he wanted to love us. That's what the sacrifice is about, and that's what the cost that he had to pay in order to restore that relationship. And he made sure we knew in the sacrificial system that the innocent had to die in order to restore the relationship. So we cut to the heart that we can't do anything. Someone else has to suffer in order for us to be restored. Yah had to carry the burden of our restoration. They're his animals that he gave for that purpose. It's his son that he gave for that purpose. Does everybody understand the principle here that's running through it? Yeah. Yeshua in Matthew 5:17 said, don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to complete. I fill up full of understanding and truth. Yes, indeed, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yod or a stroke from will pass away in Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened. So whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that it's always got a priest there to do the leading, because the priest makes atonement for the sacrifice. Do you understand that? The priest's obedience to Yah's word is what causes that to flow through properly, so it's acceptable, to ensure that the sacrifice is perfect, to ensure that everything's done right. You can't atone for yourself. But you know what? Yah can use, like he did with the animals and like he did with his son, the righteousness and the obedience of people who choose to be obedient to him and remain in purity before him can be used as atonement to bring other people to him so that he can come draw other people to him. Does it make sense to everybody? So the priest was being obedient to the Torah and that made atonement for the man to bring the sacrifice in, yeah? And as we pray for people who don't know Yah, as we cry out to him in our heart to draw them to him, because we're right before him, because we're being obedient to him, our prayer makes atonement so that Yah can reach out to them. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Because, you know, he said in the Ten Commandments, that a person who is righteous, he'll give grace to 1,000 generations. Yeah. So a person who loves him and is called to his purpose and really wants to obey him all his life gives atonement. He gives grace. Abraham did that. That's why he called us to be his people, because he walked with Yah. He was obedient to me. He wasn't perfect. Yah still used him. Speak to the people of Israel and saying, if someone sins unintentionally any of Yah's commandments about things not to be done and does one of them, if it is an anointed priest who sins, he's to bring a guilt offering. He shall offer for the sin as he has committed a bull for the herd without blemish to Jehovah, a sin offering. Bull's the biggest one. So you have to offer it because his sin, because he is a priest and he stands before Yah and has to make atonement for everybody, he has to have that, because it's like the entire nation sinned if he sinned. Does it make sense to everyone? Be very careful if Yah's called you to a purpose. If he's called you to a purpose, you have a lot of responsibility and purpose, even if it's as simple as writing eternity on the ground with chalk. Yeah? Yah anoints you to do something, you do it. You don't mess around, you do it. I want to point out something. A couple of parashas ago, I was reading this and I suddenly realized what was happening here with Yitro. Do you know Yitro converted when he came to see Moshe? Exodus 18 verse 8 says, Moshe told his father-in-law all Jehovah had done to Paro and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, the hardship they had suffered while traveling and how Jehovah had rescued them. Yitro rejoiced over the good that Jehovah had done and for Israel by rescuing them out of the Egyptians. And Yitro said, blessed be Jehovah who has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh, who rescued the people from the harsh land of the Egyptians. Then he says, now I know that Jehovah is greater than all other gods. Because remember, he's a priest of Midian. He was a pagan priest before this. He used to worship lots of gods, offer lots of sacrifices. Now I know that Jehovah is greater than all the other gods because he rescued those who were treated so arrogantly. Yitro, Moshe's father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to Jehovah. And Aaron with the leaders of Israel came to share the meal before Jehovah, before God, with Moshe's father-in-law. Now isn't that interesting? Because we talked about a burnt offering before, and we see that's the first sacrifice that's talked about, a burnt offering, which is a voluntary offering. That's correct. Now the interesting thing about a burnt offering is it's entirely burnt up. There's no parts they eat, there's no parts that you keep for yourself or anything like that. It's a sacrifice of total surrender to Jehovah. Because like you said, you're laying your hands on the animal and you're exchanging identity. You're saying, this animal's in my place. It's being completely burned up. I'm surrendering everything to you, Yahweh. This is Yitro's born again ceremony, where he has surrendered his entire life. He's decided to make himself small and Yah's purposes big. Does that make sense to everybody? That my life is no longer counts. The life Yah has for me is what counts. Yeah? We get the principle here? This is a conversion to follow and serve Yehovah. This is a principle that Yah's using throughout this, because you know one of the biggest problems we've had throughout history, I mean, what was the first sin that anyone ever committed? Murder? I'll go before that, and before murder. Yeah. Sorry? Disobedience, yeah. Why disobedience? Why did someone become disobedient? Sorry? I didn't hear that.
Temptation.
Yeah, okay. So what's temptation? Sorry? What's temptation? Somebody's presented you Satan presents you with something and then lies to you about how good it's going to be for you and how it's better than what you've got with Yah. That's what it is, wasn't it? So what happened? They believed the lie. They believed the lie first. So what's the sacrificial system about? It's about destroying the lie. That we can do whatever and have whatever we want. We've got to do it Yah's way in order to be Yah's people. Does that make sense? It's recognizing that we have to surrender totally to his will to be his people. You can't just go, oh yeah, a little bit of lip service and then run away and do these things. That's what made the sacrificial system hateful to God, because people were doing token sacrifices. Oh yeah, it's all right, I'll just go and offer a lamb, it'll be right. And I'll keep doing what I want to do. It had to require us to be cut to the heart to accept Yah's truth. You know, before, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and without trusting it is impossible to be pleasing to Yahweh, because whoever approaches him must trust that he does exist, and he becomes a rewarder of those who seek him. Seek him. Now, you must trust that he exists according to his word, right? Because otherwise you're not trusting that he exists. Does that make sense? Trusting him means doing what he says. Trusting him means accepting that he is Yahweh. He is the one who decides right from wrong. He is the one who decides good from bad, not us. It's destroying the delusion. When we come in, Yah causes us to destroy the delusion we have in our life that we have some kind of choice to choose right from wrong. Has anyone ever had anyone walk up to them and say, either, you know, there's no such thing as truth? Has anyone had anyone say, are you sure what you believe? You know, could you be wrong about, you know, is something wrong with that? They're the same thing, you know. And the first thing I answered when I had a lady say that to me, there's no such thing as truth. And I said, really, is that true? She just made a universal truth statement saying there's no such thing as truth. That's her truth, that there is no such thing as truth. It's ridiculous, self-contradictory nonsense. I had someone say that to me a little while ago. I said, you know, are you sure what you believe about God is right? Because she doesn't believe that anything is right. And anybody who believes that God is truth and that his word is to be obeyed above all else is just being arrogant. How can we know the truth? Because there's no such thing as truth according to what they believe. And that's nonsense. This is an absolute lie. And it's a pretense at being humble and trying to give everybody room to believe whatever they want to believe. But it's nonsense. It's a lie. It discounts what's God. The idea of it is to remove God from the picture completely. They want to pretend he's not there, that he has no authority over them to decide right from wrong, to judge people. You know, that's the life and death thing that you have right in your face. When you come to a sacrifice, this animal in front of me has to die because of what I've done. That's when you come to Yah and Yah starts revealing what Yeshua has done. You end up on the floor crying because he starts revealing you what he went through because of what you've done. Yeah. This is reality. This is the truth. Yah has to bathe us, wash us, cleanse us in his truth first, because the truth sets you free. You can't walk into the Mishkan, into his presence, unless he sets you free from that bondage. Has anyone had those really terrible days where you just can't get free? It's really hard to enter into God's presence. You have to get down before him and confess any sins you've had and go and apologize to someone if you've upset them in order to enter into his presence. Does that make sense to everybody? Amen. What they're really saying by their saying is no such thing as truth, so they want to justify their actions. They want to hide behind it. Talk about faith that blinds, blind faith. They want to blind themselves to their own iniquity, to their own standing before God. They want to see their conscience. That's why people believe that. Yeah? Any questions? No? Okay, we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Yah, we pray. Give us that deeper knowledge of what you've done for us, Father God, so that we may not sin against you. Give us that deeper knowledge of the truth of your love, Father God. Please bless us, Father God, in everything we do. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without trusting, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to Yehovah, because whoever approaches him must trust that he does exist, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Yeshua said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Yehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation, forgiving offences, crimes and sins, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offences to be experienced by the children and grandchildren for the third and fourth generation. Amazing, isn't it? People blind themselves to Yehovah and his truth. But you know what? Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of Yehovah are everywhere, watching the evil and the good." He doesn't miss a thing. They can blind themselves to what they're doing all they want, but he sees what they're doing. He knows what they're doing, and he'll bring them to account. Better that they fall broken before him with their heart broken because of what they've done than have him fall upon them in judgment. Amen.